I'm really blessed to be back to pick up some pieces where I left off, but the Lord has added on to it. I was really blessed that Sunday the fear of the Lord came out, because that was the piece that the Lord was pressing in my heart to add on to where I was. Thank you, Lord. He's been taking me into that area for the last several weeks. The door just opened, and it's been continuing to open. I would like to say that it's all there with love, weekend, but it's just the door's open and I'm putting my foot in, like that. So I am going to take you through several scriptures tonight to impress upon you what the Lord has impressed upon my heart. And I will begin with that very topic of fear of the Lord. So the first scripture that I'm sharing with you tonight is Psalm 89, verses 6 and 7. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. I'm not going to expound on that. I'm going to leave that for your hearts till I come back. And the other scripture to begin is from Leviticus 10, verse 3. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. Picking up somewhat where I left off in the last one, but then the Lord had me go back over another issue that I had not covered. So I felt to just be guided by going back there. When I finished off the last time, the Lord had me pressing the heart about the lady who bought the oil and poured it over the head of Jesus. And what was pressing in my heart was a year's wages. And I just had to ask, Lord, could I do that? And I left you all with that statement, because my heart was ready to say, I can spend a year's wages for oil over the Lord's head. And that was really hurting my heart. But the Lord took me back there again. And the point that he wanted me to impress upon you was his reaction. So this lady comes in and anoints the Lord, and the Pharisees are sitting there and they miss it. Their minds are going, all this money spent for a vial of oil, but they miss the point that she was there to honor Jesus. That's where her heart was. Made no difference to her what it cost. Her heart was coming with honor for Jesus. And there was an opportunity with Jesus in their presence for her to do that. So Jesus makes the comment to them, as because they are most unkind in their thoughts to her. And Jesus makes the comment, let her alone. Why are you troubling her? She has done a good and beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. And surely I tell you, wherever the good news, the gospel, is proclaimed in the entire world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. The point that I'm making here is that she came to honor Jesus completely, but in her honor, she received honor back as her reward. That as her reward, the Master himself honors her by saying, Wherever the good news is proclaimed in the entire world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And it's still there to this day and will be. As long as that word is in the earth, the honor is going back to her from the Master himself. So in this lady's heart to give honor, he in turn gave her honor back. That was her reward. That's an awesome, awesome reward that she received back. She doesn't realize it, and neither did they at that time, but when they were honoring Jesus, they were honoring the Father. He knew that, and whether the lady knew that or not, she was there to honor Jesus. But she did receive her reward back from the Father. That ties into what I was sharing with you when I was talking about honor. So where I wanted to take you back also, and I felt this in my heart, was rewards. The rewards that are being received. Last time we took you through three separate incidents in the scripture where there was a partial reward, no reward, and a full reward. So we know from the scriptures that God is a rewarder. Because he tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that he is a rewarder. This is the truth that we can establish in our hearts. And he has shared this with those of his people in the scriptures. But from Psalm 19, 9 through 11, it is shared with us, the ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In keeping them, there is great reward. That is certainly something for us to ponder and to consider. What reward, God? In keeping them, there is great reward. And again from Psalm 57, verse 2, I will cry to God Most High, who performs on my behalf and rewards me. It does cause the heart to really ponder. What, God? What? What are you saying here? God rewards those he's pleased with. He loves us at all times. In my walk with the Lord, I was certainly focused on the love. I was receiving the love and understanding love until God opened this door of fear of the Lord for me to recognize that not only do the two go together, but both must be in my heart for me to fully receive and walk in the kingdom of God as he would have me walk. So there's another very sobering scripture that I shared with you last time, but I feel I need to go back to it to further, I guess, make the point. In this scripture, and this comes from 2 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 5, St. Paul is talking to believers. So the scripture is not for unbelievers, it's for believers. So it's not about salvation, it's about rewards. And in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So immediately that's we know it's a believer he's talking to. Because an unbeliever certainly would not even be thinking like that. Or that wouldn't mean much to him. But following this statement, St. Paul makes the comment, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Those are verses 9 and 10. I don't know about you, but that causes some sobering thinking in me. Even though that's a joyous thing, it sobers me to think that when I come before the Lord, I'm going to come before His judgment seat. My salvation is an accomplished thing. It's done. But the rewards now that we're looking at here is, what did I do with that salvation? Therefore, we already know that when we receive the cross of Christ, we know where we're going. But there's another piece to that. How we live determines how we're going to spend it. And there's the reward part before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, the gentleman who wrote this book, John Bevere, was pressing in his heart and therefore giving out for our hearts of it's a very awesome thing for us to consider this, because at some point those rewards or non-rewards will be ours, depending on what we do with what God has given us. Some of those rewards we receive here on the earth, because again, the scripture tells us in Proverbs 11:31, the righteous will be rewarded in the earth. So, and we already know, I'm sure all of us at some point have walked in some form of reward that God has blessed us with. No matter what it is, He's given it to us. Then there are other rewards that we will receive when we do go home to be with the Lord. It does bear us to take this seriously. And that's, as I shared with you, when I first received this word, I received it with great pain. It went in very, very, very deep, and it was very, very, very painful, very uncomfortable for many days. Thankfully, the pain has subsided to the point now I can go into this and seriously ponder what the Lord is saying to me here. And then He began to tie it into the fear of the Lord. So the two were working together with each other. Of course. Okay, just for the sake of the microphone, I will say that I received the question, is there to be an absence of reward? The original scripture, yeah, the original scripture that started this, and the gentleman who was pondering on this, had gone into the book of Saint 2 John in verse 8. And it says, and this is by the time Saint John is well along. He is an elderly gentleman here. He's probably well up in 80s or 90s when he's written this. It's many years after the Lord has gone home. And he says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. So I guess according to what he's written here, it took a long time of him pondering on what St. John meant when he said full reward. And then this whole issue began to open up to him. Hence, the book, to share what is meant. And when I gave you the scriptures last time, I talked about when Jesus was on the earth, how the folks in Nazareth received a little reward because they did not honor him. That was on the earth. Then when he went and was teaching before the Pharisees, they received no reward, because there was, not only did they not speak it, but they were thinking of it in their heart, nothing. But the one who received the greatest reward was the centurion, because he not only showed great love and honor to Jesus, but he also completely understood Jesus' authority. So his whole heart just immediately understood. And coming to Jesus with that, he received the full reward back. So I have read the whole book, so I can tell you, yes, that is the implication. But it takes you, kind of guide you through to kind of build up into your heart the understanding of what that means and what does that mean for us. In Hebrews chapter 6, it lists, so why don't we go there? Why don't we just go there so that I can share with you another area that bears this out? Because to be perfectly honest, I didn't understand this word until it began to open up, and it's still opening up in my heart. What I'm sharing with you is something that is still being opened up in me. In chapter 6, St. Paul is giving us a list of the elementary stage of teachings and the doctrine of Christ. I take it from those words that this is basic, very basic foundational understanding. Otherwise, why would he say, therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings? Elementary says to me, that's the beginning. And one of the things that he says in here is, let me follow down. I'll go through the list. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance. We're aware of that. Abandonment of dead works and of the faith to God, with teachings about purifying, another foundation, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and lastly, he says, an eternal judgment and punishment. When I had read this at first, I thought in my head that this meant, as long as I have received my salvation, that doesn't apply to me. That was where my thinking came from, and I just let it go. But according to what this gentleman has received, and I give this to you for you to continue on in prayer before the Lord, that eternal judgment means not salvation, but what we are to receive because of what we have done with our salvation. Once we've received the cross, once the Lord has come in and done his work in our hearts and is doing, what do we do with that? And he ties that into the scripture that I just gave you. Let's go back there for a moment. I just gave you a scripture that he was tying this into in 2 Corinthians 5, where St. Paul is speaking to believers and tells them, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive. What are we receiving? The things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Thereby tying that into rewards. God will reward us whether according to what we have done while in the body on the earth with our salvation. That's why this is a joyous word, and yet it's a very deep word to ponder. It certainly brought me up short to make me stop and do some serious thinking. I was. And punishment, it says. It says in punishment in the Amplified. Yours says just eternal judgment. for the benefit of the recording, I'm just saying that you read further in in Hebrews 6. Right. Right. The rewards is my understanding. The rewards come in both places. There are rewards, as I gave you the scripture a few minutes ago from Proverbs, where the righteous will receive the reward in the earth. So, yeah. Your sin problem, right, but your sin problem's been dealt with. Okay, because you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior in the cross. So salvation has been dealt with. Where he's going in, because that's the term used in the beginning of that scripture, says elementary teachings of Christ, okay? And it gives all the things that we're familiar with. That this is for the believer who has already received Christ and is already walking in his salvation. Okay. Right. That to me is a little bit stronger word. I don't feel in my heart that that's where he's coming from here. That to me is where somebody has consciously rejected, made a conscious rejection. This is. No, not if you make a conscious decision to walk away from your salvation. Okay, that's not going to happen. But there are things that we do or don't do in the earth that do make a difference to God's love for us never stops. That's an ongoing. That's just always there. But like an earthly father, okay, as there are things that we do with our earthly father that don't please him, that cause him to not reward us. I mean, we know that. Our heavenly father is the same thing, only on a different basis. So perhaps as I go along here, it'll become clearer to you. Okay, the next area, the scripture rather, that I am taking you to is in Matthew 10, 40 and 42. And this is Jesus speaking in Matthew 10. And Jesus is speaking again about this principle of honor in our everyday life. I'll give you a minute to catch up there with Matthew 10, verse 40. You're up there with me? Okay. All right. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, the author of this book stretched a little bit, but I have to say he is probably on target. He inserts in parentheses after the word receives honor. He who honors me, and he who receives me receives, I'm sorry, he who honors you honors me. And he who honors me honors him who sent me. Obviously, if I'm receiving a man of God, a woman of God, and I receive them with true honor in my heart, I'm blessing. I'm either going to get a blessing or I'm giving a blessing. But in turn, virtually what Jesus is saying here is that I am receiving God himself. receiving Jesus, and I'm receiving and I'm giving honor to Jesus, and I'm giving honor to the Father by the fact that if a man of God or a woman of God, the Lord puts in my pathway. Okay? Because he follows this up with these words. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So again, if you could change the meaning slightly and instead of the word receive, say honor. He who honors a prophet will receive a reward through that prophet. In those days when this was written, all they knew was prophet. The authority structure and the kingdom of God to them, it was prophets. And we know the list of prophets from our Old Testament. That's all they understood. So Jesus used the word prophet. In the New Testament, he has certainly extended that. We have the fivefold ministry. So you could also insert the fivefold ministry in there for our benefit. Okay? So he who receives a evangelist, prophet, apostle, pastor, teacher, in the name of that apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, shall receive a reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. So Jesus is stating here a very basic principle that he's sharing, that there is a reward that goes with the honor shown to not only him and to whomever he sends, but the honor can come through the person he sends. As we know, in the kingdom of God, there's an authority structure. God at the top, Jesus. But in our earthly realm, there is authority systems also, okay? We certainly have right here in our immediate surroundings, we have Pastor Kim, authority in House of Prayer. And elsewhere we go, there could be other folks, there could be elders that would have an authority structure. We certainly know that evangelists are an authority structure. So there's an authority structure in the kingdom of God. Sometimes in the country of America, this poses somewhat of a difficult problem. In America, we have kind of a democratic mindset, democracy. And we can get a little bit offline in an authority structure. It bothers my heart a great deal the way I see our president so maligned in this day and age. It really hurts my heart. And I don't care if he's right, I don't care if he's wrong, I don't care if he's made a mistake. It's wrong. This man is in a very high position of authority in our country and deserves our respect, our honor, and our prayers. Because that is the way God's kingdom works. But in a democratic form of government, there seems to be some mindset that thinks we have every right to criticize, condemn, judge, whatever it is, which is out of line with God's word. The basic point I'm making is there is an authority structure, and that authority structure needs to be respected and honored. There's that word again, honor, because the word respect goes right along with the word honor. So let's use a case here to begin to share with you another point to do with this. The gentleman who wrote this book travels worldwide, and he has noticed that when he travels to predominantly Africa or some of the other third world nations, that when he comes to these people, he is received with great honor. They pick them up in a great car. They take him to an air-conditioned hotel that they can't afford, but they make sure he gets it. He's given the best of food. He's had water. They carry his books. They even wash his hands. Now, to us, that may sound a little bit extreme, but he received a word from the Lord that this is not extreme, that he is being honored by these people as the man of God. You are a man of God, and what they're doing is they're showing their honor to God by giving him this absolutely wonderful treatment. But when he does the same thing with a ministry in the United States, he does not receive that same type of treatment. He receives lesser, and in some cases, considerably less. And I think many of us have seen that, where we don't notice that total respect for a man of God or a woman of God that has come to share their heart with us. That there seems to be sometimes a lack of feeling of, well, what are you going to tell me today? You got something new to tell me? Wrong attitude. Rather than the attitude of, God has sent this person. What is God going to speak through this person for me? What does he want to tell me through this person? Which is the correct attitude. So there are areas, unfortunately, in our country that does need correction. So it isn't the messenger that comes. The messenger himself, it's not his problem. It's what's in the hearts of the people that he comes in to give to, where the problem occurs. It does teach one to certainly get over rejection. To further show this honor principle, go with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'm going to find it right along with you. I'm going to show how the honor principle gets a reward for someone who really knows how to show honor when she wasn't given it. And in this particular part of 1 Samuel, we're talking about Hannah. And I think all of us here are familiar with Hannah. Hannah is being persecuted mercilessly by the other lady, the other wife, who's bearing children. Hannah is barren. So comes the day when Hannah says, I've had enough of Penina, I don't know how you pronounce it, Penina or Penina. I've had enough. And off she goes to the temple to come before the Lord. And she is in earnest prayer for her difficulties. So let's take us up to verse 10. And Hannah was in distress of soul, praying to the Lord and weeping bitterly. She vowed, saying, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid, and remember and not forget your handmaid, but will give me a son, I will give him to the Lord all his life. No razor shall touch his head. And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli, who was the head priest at that point in time, noticed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Eli said to her, How long will you be intoxicated? Put wine away from you. Now let's pause for a moment. If this happened to a person, well, let's put it in America, and some man of God, that you know as a man of God, speaks to this, right? What is the normal reaction that you might expect to get back from Hannah? What do you think she might, or some person here might say back to this priest? Do you think it would be a nice correction? Huh? Who do you think you are, talking to me like that? I'm never coming back to this church again. I'm out of here. Just might be the words to come out of Hannah's mouth. Were she here? But what does Hannah do? No, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I was pouring out my soul before the Lord. Regard not your handmaid as a wicked woman, for out of my great complaint and bitter provocation I have been speaking. What does Hannah show here? Honor. Eli did not show her the slightest thing. In fact, Eli downright insulted her. But Hannah in her heart knows who she's talking to. This is the head priest. She knows he's the head priest. So out of respect and honor for his position, she uses the word, my Lord. She's very humble. Regard not your handmaid. And so she's speaking from the heart to him. What does Hannah get in return for this honoring of Eli? Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. Within 3 months, Hannah was pregnant with a son. She received her reward because she chose to show the honor to the position that Eli was walking in. That is just a demonstration that we have from the book of the Word of the Lord here to show how this principle works, that when we show honor, even when it's not being shown us, God rewards us. There is a reward to be received for that type of attitude of the heart. From there, as I was pondering on this, I'm going, okay, God, I see the point that you're making here. Honor. Honor to God. And what was coming into my heart is, who is this God who deserves this honor? Do I really know who he is? Do I really understand our God? No. But do I need help? I need a lot of help. I need a vast amount of help. Hence the fear of the Lord came into my hands. And the first scripture that I read you when I first started, for who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. This certainly begins my heart understanding of who the Lord really is. That as I am being taught the principle of honor, who it is that I'm honoring. When I am worshiping, who it really is that I am worshiping. This has become quite a major step as I begin to realize the amazing greatness of our God. Because the more I am able to comprehend, and you, all of us, are able to comprehend God's greatness, the more the fear and the reverence of the Lord comes into our hearts. I don't know about you, but that works for me. But the more I can grasp that into my heart, the more my heart can give him the fear and the reverence that he deserves. So may I share with you some scriptures that begin to open up the heart to this truth. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. That's Psalm 47:7. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 1 and 45, 3. Psalm 145, 10 and 11. All your works shall praise you, O Lord. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. These are amazing scriptures that just open up to me anyway, a whole door of understanding of this great God that you and I serve. In Isaiah 40:12, the Bible says God can measure the whole universe in the palm span of his hand. I can't scope that. I don't know about you. I can't scope this. Span of the hand, from here to here, God can span the whole universe. We cannot conceive the size of our universe. It's way beyond the level of our thinking. Again, that's where our faith comes in, that this is a truth. But that shows the amazingness of our God. Now, this scripture to me is very, very special. It's from Psalm 19, 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their works to the ends of the world. As I was pondering this, as I was reading over this scripture, what was coming into my heart, and I'm sure there's a lot more to come in, was as I ponder on the greatness of the heavens, greatness of the skies, that it's literally speaking. That's what the scripture's saying. Day after day, they pour forth speech. As we ponder on the greatness that our eyes can behold, it's speaking. And not only does it speak to us, it goes out into all the earth. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. It makes no difference where you are on the earth and what language you speak. The awesomeness of what we can behold in the heavens and in the skies cannot be denied. It's there. It's right there before our eyes to behold. This scripture just blows me away. Psalm 8:3. He arranged the stars of the heavens with his fingers. Can we possibly fathom our God that not only does he arrange the stars in the heavens with his fingers, but he has a name for every star and he knows how many there is. Now, I don't know about you, how much you know in science. We know that we live in the Milky Way. That's our galaxy. And we know there's a few billion stars up there to go with ours. And we know there's one more galaxy over on the other side of this one, the Andromeda galaxy, with a few more billion stars. And beyond that, we really don't know. But it is surmised by those that have been able to get up there with pictures that there's a few more. How many stars is that? I don't think we can count. But God knows, according to his word, we know his word is truth, he knows how many there are, and he knows their names. And he can call them by name. The ones we can't even see. This is an amazingness. This is the God I'm honoring. Another aspect of our God. He has made the earth by his power. This is Jeremiah 10:12. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. So he made the earth. I looked up the word established in the dictionary. It means he set it in order. So I can put that word in there. He has put in order the world by his wisdom. Now that includes me and you and you and you, all of us. Now I don't know the numbers beyond trillion. I know when I look at a number what million is, and I know what billion is, and I know what trillion is. Does anybody know what the one called after trillion is called? Is it zillion? That's how many cells there are in your body. Each one of us have that many cells in our body that God put in there. And not only are the cells not all the same, there's a variety of cells in your body and all with a specific job. We can't see these cells. And these cells that we cannot see consist of little tiny things called molecules. And inside the molecule is an atom. And inside the atom is protons, neutrons, and electrons. None of this can we see. But that is the force in our body. This is what makes up our body, is these little cells put there by our amazing, awesome God. Scientists can't even determine what this atom, its full scope is. They know it's there, but they don't really have a clear understanding. But we know from the scripture in Psalm 139, where God tells us, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. To try to even understand and grasp the amazingness of those cells and what's in there and what it's actually doing, those cells do not have a, they don't stay with you your full lifetime. They eventually pass out and new ones are replaced. That's amazing in itself. Just an amazing, amazing piece of creation that you and I are. And in all of this amazing God, whom I am being taught from my heart to honor, what honor means, and why I receive a reward in my honor, is from Psalm 8, 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. I don't know about you, but as I begin to grasp an understanding of God, and just looking at his word of the amazingness of his God, and he knows me. And why is he mindful of man? The scriptures clearly tell us that he is mindful of us. In all the universe, all that we can see and we can't see, he is still mindful of you and I. That is amazing, amazing thing for the heart to grasp. That is the God that I worship, and that is the God that I myself am being taught to honor and to worship. Does he deserve it? Absolutely. Absolutely. The more and more I can comprehend his greatness, the more and more I can comprehend the glory of God, the more and more that fear of him in reverence and awe grows in my heart. And I'm trusting that as I shared some of this with you tonight, and I'm asking that the Lord will indeed take whatever peace he has for you and allow that to bear some good fruit in your heart and allow that to do a good work in your heart, and whatever it is he has to share with you, that he will do that. And I trust and believe that as he is faithful, that he will do that. Amen. I thank you.